sir. Good morning. The Lord be with you. There are some good Episcopalians out there. For those of you who did not have the privilege of meeting my wife, I would like to introduce to you Bonnie. Would you stand? Bonnie Lou Callahan. We have been married 53 and a half years of perfect marital bliss. We've had some difficult moments, but the Lord has wonderfully brought us through. And I am delighted to be with you all again. I'm especially delighted that you will soon be bringing on a brand new pastor. And Bob told me before the service, he said, you'll never be invited back again. But good luck this morning, and I'm not telling you what I told him. I'd like to read to you two scriptures. The word from the Old Testament, Psalm 150. It is the final psalm in the Old Covenant, obviously written by King David. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. This doesn't sound very Presbyterian, does it? Bless your spirit filled and happy in the Lord. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. The reason I chose that from the Old Testament is that it embodies all that praise and worship needs to be. Someone once wrote, I read it a few months ago, he said, God must be a very sick and pathetic God if He demands the praises from His people. And it was a Christian theologian, obviously of very liberal descent. God does not need our praise. God deserves our praise. God does not tell you and me we'd better do this or else, but out of His amazing grace, we desire, we long to bless Him and praise Him and worship and adore Him. And may that always be the great motivation of your life. And that's not the sermon. And now out of the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, the 50th verse. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that as we open Your Word, You would speak through Your Word, because this is the Word of God witnessing to You. And now, Lord, I pray that everything I bring to Your people would be from You. For I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon title this morning is, What If? What If? The scripture this morning is taken from Luke as I read it to you, and it is repeated for us in the first chapter of Acts, the 9th verse. obviously Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. And so they are connected in a very significant way. What if Jesus had never requested of the Father to come to this earth and to be born in human flesh? Very God of very God and very man of very man. What if he had never asked the Father to send him? The answer is very simple. You and I would still be knowing nothing of the true love of God. We would be living in the realm of the Old Testament, of God's justice and indeed His mercy. What if Jesus had never suffered? You and I would know nothing of what it is to suffer with Him, as the Apostle Paul says, and know that He suffers with us and we share in His sufferings. It would mean that we would have no reality of what it means to have somebody who is totally empathetic, sympathetic, and identified with each one of us as we walk through, especially those of us who are aging now, through the world that is red in tooth and claw. What if He had never died? We would know nothing of the forgiveness of sins. We would all be living now with no hope, no expectation, in our own guilt and our own shame, self-imposed. If He had never died, what would it be like? Well, what would it be like if He was never buried? His burial is very significant because it says to us it was all over. In some sense, God was dead. God had given everything. God had offered up everything and He was buried. Now, do you not hear the Apostles' Creed in all of that? I want to just take you into the school of theology for a moment. There are two great aspects, or seasons, as we call it, in the life of Christ. If these are not preached, and these are not believed, and praise God they are in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, then our faith is simply a farce. It is an illusion and a distortion. The humiliation of Jesus was therefore His incarnation, His suffering, His death, and His burial. And that is why, as Bob suggested this morning, this is the great creed of the church, and to not believe it is to invalidate the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, every part of it. But there's something more. There is what is called in Christian theology and in the early church, the exaltation of Christ. The first half is the humiliation of Christ. The second is the exaltation. Four here and four there. The first is obviously the resurrection. What if Jesus had never been raised from the dead? We would have no hope of eternity, no expectation of eternal life. What a tragedy that would be, as Paul says, as Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is simply stupidity. And what about His ascension? And what about His being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? That is the sermon, but the fourth part of His exaltation is His coming again. There are many of us that believe we are in the last days and that He will return soon. No one knows the hour. Jesus said that. But with all that is culminating in travesty about us, many of us are crying out, Maranatha, Maranatha, come again, Lord Jesus. All of those that I have mentioned have been preached and are preached throughout the liturgical year. But I have noticed over the years in hearing other preachers on the ascension that it is rarely preached. we move from the resurrection, we move to Pentecost with one gigantic leap of 50 days. But I would like this morning for a few moments to focus in on this incredible narrative and experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, suggesting to you that without the ascension, it is all in vain. It is all in vain. And so the sermon this morning is on the ascension of Jesus Christ. Bob, you did a marvelous job of encapsulating the Apostles' Creed. Because in that creed, and the Nicene Creed, all that you as a Christian need to believe is contained therein. And I suggest with humility and yet with boldness, if any of this is not a part of what you truly acknowledge, trust, and believe in your heart, you're missing the boat spiritually completely. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember for 40 days, Jesus hung around. He visited the apostles. He instructed those at 500 at one time gathered to hear him. He spent 40 days, as the book of Acts says, instructing them so that when he did go home, they would know what was going on, because before the resurrection, most of them were oblivious to what was happening. They had no idea what was going on. And so Jesus took 40 days to instruct them and move about and minister to them. And after 40 days, what did he say before he left? I am going back to the Father. And it is good that I am going back to the Father, because if I do not return to Him, I will not be able to send the Holy Spirit, who will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And so after those 40 days, he ascended and went home. So what? He came to demonstrate his love. He suffered to let us know that he suffers with us as we suffer with him. He died on the cross to forgive us our sins. And he was buried, the culmination of his humiliation. So what else do we need? I want to bring you some good news this morning. When Jesus went back to the Father, I want to speak of four truths, three quickly, and then embellish a bit on the fourth. When he went back home, never forget, my friend, that he went to a place. He said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms, mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." There are many Christians today who are so nebulous in their faith that they really don't know where they're going after they die. But if Jesus said the truth, and I believe he is the truth, those of our loved ones who have gone on, and when the time comes for the trumpet to sound and for us to cross the bar, if you will, into eternity, Jesus has said for each one of us, unimaginable, but that for each one of us, he has gone to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you will be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I've done a lot of funerals in 55 years of ministry, and I've done a lot of funerals for people that, and I am not to judge, but from all evidence, never knew Jesus personally. And I'm so thankful this morning that those of us who have been irresistibly drawn by the Holy Spirit, who know Him as our Savior and our Lord and our very best friend, know that the moment we die, that Spirit will leave our bodies and it will ascend to Him. We will be greeted and we will be given a home. What would life be like if you didn't believe that? What would life be like if And it is for those who believe that when you die, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and there's nothing more, there's no future, there's no hope, there's no reunion, the ascension puts an exclamation point on the reality that when we go, there is a place we will go to. The second reality that I want to talk about briefly is that not only has He prepared a place for you, but He has promised to welcome you. I was raised as a young Christian to believe in the wrath of God, the anger of God, and the fear of God. It was not until I became 17 years old and was born again that I learned that that's not all about God. In fact, most of that, if not all of that, had been taken into the cross. I don't know what it will be like to see Him, to meet Him. I don't think you'll be standing in line. But the Bible says that when you meet Him, He will address you, young people. He will address us as adults, and He will look at us. Jesus will look at us, and by His grace, not by our works, not by our merit, not even by our faith, He will say, "Because you have been obedient and submitted to Me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your eternal rest." Can you imagine what that must be like and must have been like for our loved ones who have gone on before? No anger, no rejection, no hostility, no retribution, just Jesus welcoming you and saying, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." I want to move from the fourth to the third because this is where I want to concentrate. If you ever invite me back, I'll do the fourth. When Jesus ascended, where did He go? Well, obviously, He went back to God. This is so powerful, so wonderful if you take a hold of it and believe it. When He ascended, He was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He did not float around. He was not disembodied. When He went home, He sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, we don't know if that's literal, I believe it is, or if it is symbolic. At another point it says, not only, hang in with me, not only did He sit down, but He stood up. When Jesus sat down, I trust you know, literally or symbolically, it means it is done, it is finished, it is over, it is final, it is settled, and that is it. Can you imagine when Jesus returned to the Holy Spirit and the Father, and the Father said, "Sit down where you belong." And Jesus sat down, and when He sat down, that meant that it was finished, and He was home, and all has been taken care of. Somebody ought to say amen. But He was standing. I suppose you've read, I hope you've read Revelation when He comes back in the clouds and they separate. He's going to come back on the horse. And He's going to come back in His magnificent power. When it says that Jesus today, listen to me, is standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, this means two very important things. That means He has been given all authority and all power over all things for all times, including my life. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my life was in chaos. This is many decades ago. My marriage was about to end. My ministry was over as far as I was concerned, and I had contemplated taking my life. But when I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, the Christ Himself coming to me, having been born again, two things lit up. And one was that Jesus Christ has absolute authority over my life. And by absolute authority for each one of us, I mean that that authority means that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can take place in your life, or your life, or your life, or young person, in your life or mine, that is not under the absolute control of Jesus Himself. This is why Jesus says, or Paul writes, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation, or distress, or famine, or peril, or nakedness, or sword? No, he screams. We are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us and given Himself for us. I've also, over the many years as a therapist, encountered so many people that were tired and worn out and ready to take their lives, pre-suicidal. And I can tell you that when someone who is in that state of affairs, as I was, recognizes that Jesus has absolute authority over my life, and that nothing is going to happen to me unless it is allowed by Him. I did not say caused by Him. But there is nothing, says the Apostle Paul, life or death or principalities or powers. And then he cries out brazenly, I am more than a conqueror through Him who has loved me and given Himself for me. I leave this with you before my final part of that third point. Don't ever be defeated. I'm not talking about the kind of theology that picks you up by your bootstraps and you proclaim that you are divinity and you move in that phony baloney theology. But I am saying that because He is in authority, He lives in you. And because of the ascension, you are more than a conqueror. We've gone through hell in our marriage. We've had difficult times in the ministry, but God has brought us through because we truly believe He is in control. And as long as He is on the throne and He has the authority, I am marching on. And I will not be defeated because of the authority He has in my life. I'm almost done. The other part of Him being seated at the right hand of the Father is that He has all power. Listen. The word power is dunamis. It translates into dynamite. And when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and when He stood in full authority, He said, I will send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in that anomaly, I will return with Him. And as the Holy Spirit is present, so I am present. Where I am present, the Holy Spirit is present. And so when one receives the Holy Spirit, not only does one receive Christ as Savior and Lord, but one receives the dynamite, the dunamis, the power of Almighty God comes to abide and live in you and empower you. You know, we Presbyterians are called the frozen chosen. But when God moves inside of you and recognizes that you're not an impotent Christian, you're not a disabled Christian, you're not someone who's waiting to go to heaven because this is hell. I leave you with this thought this morning, that there ought not to be one of us in here this morning that knows, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Philippians 4:13, or I can do all things through Christ who lives within me. Who lives within me? I don't know what you're facing this morning, but God knows, and God has not abandoned you. God has not left you to your own strength. You may be going through a divorce, an illness, some kind of financial calamity, whatever it is, young men and young women and adults. God has given you the power. As D.L. Moody said, God and I, we make a majority. And I will not be defeated as long as I believe that. And so today He is in heaven at the right hand. A place is waiting. A personal encounter is waiting. And yes, He will come again. That's the fourth orbit. But in the meantime, do you know how blessed you are that His power and His authority abides in you? And if you ever let go of that, God pity you. But as long as you hold on to that, you are victus Christus. You are a victor in Jesus Christ, your Lord. Young people, never forget it. And us oldies that are moving on, may we never, ever forget it. The gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you this morning. In the name of the Father who created you, the Son who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who continues to work within you, bringing the merits, mediation, power, and authority of Jesus. Amen. Boy, you ought to amen that. Amen. If I knew that in the first 20 years of my ministry, it would have been so different. In fact, I have another sermon I just might know. I'm only kidding you. I would never do that. Lord Jesus, I thank You for these people. I thank You for their hunger and thirst for the truth. I thank You, Lord, that they are part of a denomination that affirms and confesses all that we have reviewed this morning, who can say the Apostles' Creed with conviction and strong trust and belief. And I pray also, Lord, for the youngest to the most mature of us, gather this morning, that we would come to grips with these realities, that our life would not be boring, our life would not be dull, our life would not be, oh my goodness, another day to make it through, but that this would be the first day of our lives, because we live and we move and we have our being in the power of the resurrected, risen, ascended Jesus the Christ. And God's people say, Amen.